You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Hey, my name is Richard. It's just to echo what Bert says, great to have you here, especially if you're joining us for the first time. We're honored to have you as our guest. This card is with you in mind. If you're joining us for the very first time here today, or maybe you've been here for some time and you've never filled out this blue card, I encourage you to take advantage of that. Just fill out the details, hand it into our Get Connection table, and we have a gift waiting for you just to say thanks for being our guest today. So hopefully you're going to take advantage of that opportunity. All right, we're going to jump straight in. We've got a full Sunday. We've got some baptisms to do later. We're very excited about that. And so I'm going to try to perform a miracle and keep my sermon short. So you can be praying for that, trusting, believing that God still works in miracles. And we're going to be in part two of The Struggle is Real. And so again, if you were here, or if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's great to have you here. Habakkuk is a prophet. He writes a short letter in the Old Testament. It's about three chapters, 56 verses. And he's an unusual prophet, because usually prophets hear from God and then tell something to the people. It's usually not such nice words, get your life right, sort it out, otherwise God's going to smite you, the great mighty smiter. Kind of not like that, like in a loving way. But Habakkuk is very different because his letter is all about his wrestle with God himself, just between him and God. And you're saying, what on earth does a guy who wrote a letter some 2,600 plus years ago in a time and an age that's very different, modern 21st century lifestyles here in Toronto? Well, I think it has absolute relevance to us today, because one of the things, major thing that he's struggling with is how to reconcile God, that's all powerful, that's all good, in a world that just seems to be filled with injustice, suffering, and evil, in his time certainly. And I think we would, if we were honest enough, to see quite similar struggles that we have. How do we reconcile this? How do you, particularly if you're a person who is a follower of Jesus, how do you reconcile that sometimes? And so last week we looked at how his first complaint to God was that, is just, life is miserable here, God. Life in Israel is miserable, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it, let alone answering my prayer. Have you ever felt like that? You're in a tough situation, circumstances. You look around your world, life is tough, life sucks, life is a struggle, and it feels like God is not doing anything. He's inattentive, indifferent towards your and my situation. And so if you've ever felt like that, you're in good company today with Habakkuk. And so we're going to move on from last week. We looked at when life doesn't make sense. And we said, today we're going to look at when God doesn't make sense. It just gets worse, doesn't it? When life doesn't make sense, well, at least God's there. I'm like, what happens now when God doesn't make sense? And so if you put into Google search bar, when God doesn't, this is what I did. This is fresh off the press. I did this yesterday. And look at those. Look at what people are searching. When God doesn't heal. Have you ever done that? Ever been praying for someone? Maybe it's been a terminal disease, cancer. Maybe it's someone very dear to you. Ask God, God, I read my Bible. I see you heal people. I believe that in heaven there's no sickness. And so you're trusting God to heal someone, and they don't get healed quite in the way you expected. What happens when God doesn't provide? I think sometimes we live in a very expensive city. What happens when that doesn't seem to come through? God doesn't answer prayer. When God doesn't make sense. And so join me as we're going to read basically God now responding to Habakkuk's first complaint, and then Habakkuk is going to respond to God's response. And we're going to look at that today. So join me in chapter 1, verses 5. We're going to read through verse 5 to 11, take a break, talk about some stuff there, and then continue on. It says, look, this is God speaking to Habakkuk now. It says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This is potentially good news. God's like, get ready. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be like, I'm astounded at this. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, a different name for the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. What started off so good has ended up not so good. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we go into Habakkuk today. Lord, we know that you are sovereign and we know that you are good. And sometimes life and even what you do doesn't make sense to us. But I pray particularly for those today who might be feeling this particularly relevant to them right now. Maybe there's a situation in their life where it doesn't feel like you're paying attention. It feels like maybe you're indifferent. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you encourage us? We're not here just for information, but we want revelation that would lead ultimately to transformation of our hearts, our minds, and our lives, Lord God, that we would follow after you with all our hearts. So we ask by your Spirit to lead us into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, Habakkuk's complaint to God, said, God, nation of Israel, we're in a terrible place. Even the leaders who are supposed to be your leaders, supposed to lead us into all righteousness, they're corrupt. I mean, at that time it was really bad. They were sacrificing kids to another God. I mean, it's real bad. And Jude is this prophet. He's like, what's going on here? And then God says, I've heard your prayer. I've already begun answering it. And I'm going to raise up the Babylonians who weren't, I mean, we know in history now the Babylonian Empire was one of the most feared empires, dominant empires in history. And they weren't quite, they were on the rise, but it was the Syrian Empire at that time that was still dominant. And so two things why I think it'd be astounding to Habakkuk. One is the conceive of the Assyrian Empire being overtaken by another empire. But two, the Babylonians were the worst of the worst. It's like your answer is to raise up someone twice as evil to judge the evil of Israel. That's your answer. Look at the descriptions. Look at how God describes the Babylonians. Look at their status. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their speed, their horses are swifter than leopards. What about their success? They gather captives like sand. What about their scoffing? That's kings and rulers. They scoff and laugh. They mock. And sacrilege, whose own might is their God. Wow, what a description at the plan of God to answer your prayer. How about that? Does it ever feel like that? Does it ever feel like God answers you in a way that you didn't expect and perhaps didn't want? It's like, could we reverse that? Could we not have that plan? Because I'm not quite sure that's the right plan. And so that's what we're looking at today. But a couple of things just quickly from that is, one, notice that God had already answered Habakkuk's prayer. Now, it may not be in the way that he expected, but listen to this. If you're in a situation right now where you've been praying, it feels like God is indifferent, God is inactive in your life, that's an illusion. Know that God, even when we don't necessarily perceive it or see it happening, God is already at work. God is already answering our prayers, sometimes in ways that we don't expect. But he is at work. He is not idle and indifferent to your life and my life. And so that's something we can take away. And secondly, that God does answer and does work in ways that are sometimes hard for us to fully perceive. So let's continue on. Let's see now how Habakkuk takes this and responds to him. Verse 12. God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, that Babylonians, as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Chapter 2, I will take my standard at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And so God's response is to raise up this Babylonian empire. And again, we, in a different series we did, we looked at the book of Daniel and we delved into the Babylonian empire. If you read your history books, you can see what a dominant empire they were. Rightly so, Habakkuk is like, this is horrible. He's absolutely disgusted at what he's hearing. God, this is your answer. This is your plan. These guys swallow up. You're going to take someone who's more evil to judge your nation, your people. They're worse than Israel. And so sometimes, like we're like Habakkuk, the unbelievability of God's plan and God's action. How could God use a wicked nation? How can God use evil? How can God use wicked people as part of his plan? But I just want to encourage you quickly by just jumping way ahead. So when we look at the death of Jesus Christ, is that not a picture of a righteous man being swallowed up by wicked people? And look how that turned out. And sometimes it's hard. It is hard for us to reconcile. It is hard for us to understand. God is so holy, and yet he can use, it seemingly he can use the most wicked of people for his purposes. And so what to tell you, be encouraged with that as best as we can this morning, that sometimes God is going to move and use and operate in ways that are really hard for understand. And so what I want to do in the remaining time as we try to make this brief and amazing is what should we do when God doesn't make sense? And this is so cheesy, I'm so sorry, but it's ABC. It's the ABCs, right? Letter A. Acknowledge it. Simply, can we acknowledge it? You know, we've talked extensively at this church about how healthy it is for us to practice emotional honesty before God. You know, in February, our city talks, we have a campaign, it's called Let's Talk, and about just demystifying or destigmatizing mental health, and I'm so encouraged by those kind of things, and it's almost like the church needs that as well. Maybe you grew up in a church where it's all about faith and victory and your testimony of how God never fails, and that's good, and that's true, that should be part of it, but how many of you know that we live in a world where there is injustice, there is evil, or we have moments of, God, really? That's your plan? And so can we just acknowledge that? God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me what you're doing in my life right now. That situation doesn't make sense. I thought you were going to resolve it this way, but God, it doesn't make sense. And this is what Habakkuk does. And he's doing it before God. He's not going to social media. He's not going to every other which place. He's going before God and saying, God, this is ridiculous. I mean, look how brutally honest he is. Like, really? This is your plan? And what is Habakkuk really saying? He's like, God, I don't think this is a good plan. Haven't you said that before sometimes? God, I'm not sure this is a good plan for my life. I mean, think about that for a little bit. Like, God, I'm actually in a better position to know what's good and best for my life. And I don't think you're good and best right now. That plan is good and best for me. So can we just acknowledge it? That's what lament is. You know, when we talked about a prayer of lament, this is a complaint before God, a discouraging or desperation before God, despairing at something, calling his attention to something. And so I want to encourage you, acknowledge it. If something doesn't make sense, or just pour out your heart before God. You know, so much healing. You might not even get an answer in that moment. And almost in some ways, you have a sense of it's healthy and good to pour out your heart before God. Another thing we want to do with acknowledging it is let's acknowledge our limited perspective. If everything God does must make sense to you and to me, we're in need of a bigger God. If everything that God does has to make sense to our finite rational minds, we're in need of a bigger God. Because the reality, if God is God and we're not, surely there are going to be things that we can't fully perceive, can't fully understand. That God could potentially use evil, bad, broken things and somehow, with his redemptive touch, make them the best thing for us. Again, you look at the cross. What a great example of that. Seemingly the greatest tragedy for God's plan ended up being his greatest victory. But going up to the cross, we didn't have that perspective. We can look back and see that. But his first disciples couldn't see that. Cross was a shame. We tattoo it on our bodies now and put it around our necks as jewelry. The cross was a shameful thing. And their time, and look at how God turned something like that around. And so be encouraged that perhaps even the broken pieces of your life, God can do something amazingly beautiful with it. Even the situation that you're facing right now that you don't fully quite understand and may never fully understand, but one day you'll be able to look back and see God's hand and purpose through that. A few years ago, it's probably more than a few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Bruce Almighty. Anyone look at Bruce Almighty? Jim Carrey, a Canadian actor, so we love to support our Canadians. Jim Carrey, if you don't know the movie, I'm going to try to do my best to summarize it. Basically, Jim Carrey stars as Bruce Nolan, this TV anchorman or reporter. He wants to become a TV anchorman. And so he's just down on his luck. He just has terrible luck. And eventually he's so frustrated. What does he do? He laments before God. God, you're sucking at your job, basically is what he says. And God replies to him, says, great, well, do you want the job? And God, who is Morgan Freeman, I mean, could anyone better play God as Morgan Freeman? Awesome. Morgan Freeman says gives him the job of being God for a week, and it bestows all his powers onto him. And the only thing he says you can't do is you can't manipulate someone's free will, right? You can't do that. And so it's kind of a funny tale. Obviously, the first couple of days, you know, you expect him, he's doing everything to kind of self-serve. You know, so he gets his promotion, he charms his girlfriend, who's Jennifer Aniston, and does all these things, and then he begins to hear voices in his head. He's like, what is that? And God, Morgan Freeman, says, well, that's people's prayers. You're hearing people praying to you. And it's overwhelming, because obviously, you know, there's a lot of people on the planet that pray, apparently. And so what Bruce does is he begins to set up an email system to receive prayers and respond to them. And so, if you read that, he's like, you've got 1.5 million unread prayers. And so you can see all the people are praying. And so he decides this is overwhelming. This is really overwhelming. So what does he do? He just says, just automates, say yes to everyone's prayer. Now, don't you think sometimes that's just what you want to hear from God? Just say yes to everything I pray. Does it sound good? It sounds awesome. For Bruce Almighty, for Bruce, for Jim Carrey, Bruce Nolan, this is a good plan. Just give everyone what they're asking for. And what happens? The city goes into chaos because apparently saying yes to everyone's prayers is perhaps not the best thing. And so the point of that, it's a hilarious movie, and there was a follow-up movie with Evan Almighty, which was as funny, if not more funny. The point of that is that Bruce Nolan has a limited perspective. Even though he's been endowed with God's powers, he just doesn't have the perspective that a God Almighty has. And so in his wisdom, in his understanding, he thinks just saying yes to everyone's prayers will satisfy and be the best thing for their lives. You know, I thought that too. God, if you would just say yes to my prayers, because I'm pretty convinced my prayers are holy, are righteous, are your will. And you do it too. Some of you thinking now, if you would just say yes to this, yes to that, yes to this. And hey, here's the great thing. Sometimes God does say yes, and it's amazing. And sometimes he says, not now. And sometimes he says, just wait. And then sometimes he says, no. And it's hard. And in the moment, in our limited perspective, you think that's not a good plan? You're raising up the Babylonians. Can we time out? Can we discuss this, Lord? Because in my lengthy wisdom of 30, 40 years on this planet, I think I figured it out better than you. So let's acknowledge it. A, acknowledge it and acknowledge our limited perspective. You don't want a God that you can have figured out all the time. You don't want that kind of God. It's not easy when you misunderstand and don't have a sense of what God's doing, but you do not want to dumb down a God to a place where we fully understand him. Second thing, B, believe. Verse 12, it's Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Believe. What are we to believe? We're to believe God's character. When you can't make sense of what God's doing or how he's answering your prayers, trust in who he is. Trust in his character. Trust in who he is when sometimes we don't understand what he's doing and his plan. You know, there's been a great many a plot in a movie that's been set up with that tension of someone who's a good character, but they seemingly do something that's out of character. And the whole mystery of the movie is, why did they do that? And sometimes it's reconciled, well, we didn't know what else was going on, and now we understand why they did that, because it seemed out of character for this person to do that. But with greater information as the movie progresses, we understand, oh, wow, this situation we hadn't considered. And it's a lot like that. We have a limited perspective. And so we are probably never going to get that full perspective. You won't. But what we can anchor our faith in is who God is. Who God is. And we're to make peace. You're to make peace. I'm to make peace. That not everything God does is going to make sense to us, but we can anchor our trust in who he is. I want to read a quote. Just before I read that quote, part of believing God's character, I think there's two critical parts of God's character that are helpful to anchor yourself to when in times of confusion or not understanding or not making sense of what God's doing in your life. One is sovereignty and his goodness. Sovereignty means that he is all-seeing, all-knowing. He's in all control of not just your life, but everything that's going on in our world right now. Okay? and that he's good, that he is only good, that there is not one inch or part of him that has some sinister or evil or not good part of him. He is only good. And so sometimes that's all we've got to trust, even though when it doesn't feel like your answer is good or this doesn't feel like you're in full control. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, the good, the bad, the ugly, out there and in your life and in my life, for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want to read this quote from James Dobson. He wrote a book called When God Does Not Make Sense. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it was really good. He says it like this. The majority of us will someday feel an alienation from God. Why? Because those who live long enough will eventually be confronted by happenings they will not understand. That is the human condition. It is an incorrect view of Scripture to say that we will always comprehend what God is doing and how our suffering and disappointment fit into his plan. Sooner or later, most of us will come to a point where it appears that God has lost control or interest in the affairs of people. It is only an illusion, but with dangerous implications for spiritual and mental health. Interestingly enough, pain and suffering do not cause the greatest damage. Confusion is the factor that shreds one's faith. So what he's saying there, it's an inevitability. It's an inevitability that you're going to face situations in life where you don't understand, where there's confusion. And in those moments, it's so critical as a war for your faith. What are you going to do? Are you going to believe and trust in who God is, even though you don't understand what he does? Or are you going to allow what he does to shape who he is? And it's so important you get the right order. You know, it's been helpful for me in my life as well, as I've encountered things that have been hard or suffering or pain or things that didn't make sense or turned out in the way I didn't expect it. And so what I've tried to practice is to, what do I know about God? What do I objectively, what is the objective truth that I know about God that needs to bear upon this subjective personal experience? And in our day and age, what we're doing is we're flipping it. My personal subjective experience is this, therefore God must be like that. My personal subjective experience is that I grew up in an abusive home, therefore God must be uncaring. If we call him God Father, he must be an abusive father, like my parents were abusive. And it's so dangerous. Like, we break and we weep with people who have gone through those kind of things. But it's so dangerous to elevate our personal experience to a level of objective truth. And that is so rife in our culture today, right? Because what's true for you is true for you. If that's your experience, and we validate people's experiences, but there is something that even trumps our experiences that can inform our experiences, the objective truth. And so sometimes all I've had to go on is say, God, that situation was hard. It's tough. It doesn't feel very loving towards me. I'm hurt. People are hurt. But God, you're good and you're sovereign. And somehow I know and believe that you're going to work this out for my good. Just like Romans 8:28 encourages us. You know, I think all metaphors, all illustrations, you can take them to a point, but I think in a very simplistic way, coming back to just believing in the goodness of an authority, even though we don't have their perspective, I see this usually in September when parents take their kids to school for the first time, or kindergarten. I remember when our kids, Joel and Rachel, we had to, that intensely emotional moment when you're now entrusting your kids to somebody else, and maybe they haven't been used to being on their own for a long time, and so in a 3 or 4 year old's mind, this is the worst thing, very unloving. What are you doing, mom and dad? And there's a lot of tears often, right? There's separation anxiety. And so for parents, what would be a very unhelpful thing for them to do? Say, oh my goodness, I this is so devastating to see you cry. Come home with me, come to work with me. And then we try the next day and drop it off. Oh, I can't dare to see you cry. Come with me to work. Come home with me, right? I know a lot of parents, we feel like we want to do that, at least for the first 2 or 3 days. But eventually, you're actually not being a great parent to that child, right? Because when they're 18 or 19 and you want to send them off to college or university, you're like, oh, just come home with me. Come to work with me. And so we'll never produce emotionally stable and healthy kids that will grow up to have a good, healthy independence, interdependence in their lives. And so for that 4-year-old and their very limited perspective, That's terrible for them. This is so hurtful. And that for a parent, one, they identify, they empathize with that, right? But at the same time, they make decisions out of love that are sometimes appear hurtful. In a very broken way, because we're not perfect parents, but in a very similar way, it mimics our relationship with God. Oftentimes, he is making decisions and answering us in ways that are loving to us, but don't feel very loving to us because we just don't have the perspective that he has of our lives. In any moment, God has 10,000 perspectives of your life, your past, your present, and future, and all of those coinciding that you and I just simply do not have. And so it's incumbent upon us to trust him. And the only way we can trust him is to know who he is, his character. He's consistent in his character, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it's been outworked in a way in our lives. And then the last one is C, acknowledge A, B, believe in God's character, particularly his sovereignty and his goodness. And then C is to continue. Continue to what? Continue to pursue God. Look what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, and where we'll pick it up next week as we continue on. 2, verse 1, he says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself in the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. What's Habakkuk not doing? God, you've answered my prayer and it's not what I expected, and so to part with you, I'm just going to go away and do the thing. And just, he abandons everything. Everything gets abandoned in that moment. And, you know, it's tempting to do that, right? Particularly when you're facing something that doesn't make sense and it's really hurtful. It's really hard to reconcile. Like Habakkuk, I don't understand. I don't understand how you could raise an evil, a more evil nation, and that's your answer. That's your plan. But credit to him is he presses into God, says, God, I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to go wait. I'm going to wait and see what you say. I'm going to wait and hear. Maybe he's wait and see, God, will you change your mind or come back with a different answer? But I want you to be encouraged. Now, we're not resolving everything in Habakkuk because there's still 4 weeks left in this series. But I'm telling you, it gets really great. I mean, you can read the story and jump ahead. It takes 10 minutes to read it. But it gets really great towards the end. Habakkuk comes to a great place where he is able to have confidence and faith and trust in God. In fact, it's the character of God that he knows that's causing him to lament like this. This is not how I understand you. You're good. You're holy. You're full of justice. Why would you answer like that? So continue to pursue in God. And the other C is to continue to look to Jesus Christ. Continue to look to Jesus. Now, we have an advantage Habakkuk doesn't, is we can see how God would act, how God embodied himself in human flesh, left heaven, entered our world that's broken, full of suffering, evil, and injustice, experienced suffering, evil, and injustice on himself, and how even in those moments when it looked like wicked people who had given him mistrial, he had experienced injustice, an innocent man was being put to death by wicked people, he was able to, in that moment, to extend forgiveness to them and use that moment to flip it around and become the greatest triumph of which you and I are sitting here right here as a product of. And so what does that say about God potentially taking anything and turning it around in our lives? When it's hard to see, hear, or feel God in a moment of difficulty, evil, and suffering, let the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus encourage you that God has not abandoned you, that God is not indifferent, that God isn't inattentive to your life and my life, and that he is able to redeem any and all situations that just don't resolve or make sense to us. I want to end with this last verse. It's a prayer. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just before he's about to be arrested. And he's praying to God. And it's an amazing prayer because down the ages, he's actually praying for you and me. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for all of those of us who will believe. And so he offers up this prayer, and I think it's a great one to remember and be encouraged by. John 17, verse 15. Jesus saying, I do not ask that you take them, speaking of us, the disciples, people that will follow him, out of the world, out of the situation of evil, of suffering, out of those hard moments that you and I experience, but that you keep them from the evil one, that you won't falter in those moments, that the evil one won't allow a seed of doubt to take root in your heart where you doubt the goodness of God, you doubt the sovereignty of God. That even though the situation may not resolve how you want it to resolve, that you can see the goodness of God in that situation. That's Jesus' prayer for you and I, not to sometimes remove us out of those tough spots, but he joins us in those tough moments when life and when God doesn't make sense. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to pray. We're going to respond to him in a quick song, and then we're going to go baptize a few people, which is going to be awesome. So, Lord, we come before you, and we acknowledge, Lord, we acknowledge that this world is full of beauty and it's full of brokenness. God, if we're really honest, we acknowledge that our lives are full of great things and full of broken things. Lord, we acknowledge that oftentimes we think we have a perspective that we know what's right and good. And Lord, in those moments, it's so very hard to sometimes trust that you have a greater perspective. But Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe in who you are, that you are good, that you're sovereign, that your plan for us is good. Lord God, that you are not idle or inactive or inattentive to us, Lord, but that you are caring, Lord, as we look upon Jesus, as we continue to pursue you and to continue to look to Christ. Lord, you've laid an example of how much you've entered into our pain and our brokenness, our world that it's evil and suffering, and you did something about it and are doing something about it, and ultimately one day will forever do something about that. And in that moment of this tension, Lord, we're already, God, your answer is here in salvation, but not yet in its fullness. Lord, help us to be people who stand strong in the truth of who you are, anchored in your goodness and your sovereignty.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.